Good morning, Mars Hill. If we haven't met before, my name is Nikki Grassmeyer. I'm the student's pastor here. Today's reading comes from Proverbs 3, verses 21 to 26. That is on page 585 in your shed Bible. Hear these words. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah. You didn't want people to keep clapping, huh? Nikki didn't want you to keep clapping, everybody. I'm not sure if you noticed that. She's just recently back from sabbatical. Welcome back, Nikki. Glad to have you part of this morning. Thanks to Kate and Brittany and Nikki. I am so happy to be part of this church and to serve alongside of so many great people. And I'm glad you're here. My name is Troy, and thanks for being with us this morning. Hey, before I jump right into talking some more about that text, we as a church, we want to continue to be as transparent as we can about the things that are happening around here. And one of those areas of transparency is what's happening financially in our midst. I just want to name it. I know that when we're sitting inside of a church, that talking about money is complicated and it's got all kinds of associations for many of us. Bear with me. This is one of the ways we're trying to help people to understand how things actually are. Okay? So we're routinizing that both on Sundays. If you're not getting the email, please sign up for that. It's going to be there as well. You can also scan the QR code on these chairs to bring you to this update. But this is just a sense of where we are at as we're coming into October. So we've had July, August, and September as giving. And you can see the way this is laid out. There's a monthly reality and then there's a year-to-date reality. We came out of the gates with our giving extremely slowly to start this ministry season in July and August. And then we've made a little bit of gains at the end of August and as we've come into September. So the percentage of being below is a bit lower so far in September than it is at the year at large. And then you can see there's a projection here. If we continue along with this sort of a trend, it's going to put us at a pretty significant deficit. So that's how things are. One of the reasons why we want to be transparent is just because it's not just because it's the good thing, it's the right thing, but because I recognize that We had a tough 24-25 ministry year when we had to make really significant cuts to people resources at this church as it related to giving. And for some of us, even though I had a sense that we were trying to lay out in front of us how things are financially, it still came as a surprise to some of us. I don't want anyone to be surprised in the future if we have to make crummy decisions again. Okay, that's one of the reasons why I'm trying to lay that out in front of us. If we continue along with this particular trend, we're going to have to make some decisions that are very, very difficult come January, February, as we step into another ministry year. I don't know exactly what all that means. I just know that when you're looking at a $250,000 short, that means something significant. So I'm just putting that in front of you. We continue to pray as elders and as staff that there would be some great sense among us about what to do about this financial reality. And so we're asking you to give. If you're not currently giving, we're asking that you would consider giving. If you are currently giving, is there margin for you to increase that? We are looking for faithfulness, regularity in our giving that helps us to both make good predictions and to have our finger on the pulse as best as we can about how things are. Nobody wants to hear me say more things. I don't want to say more things, but I want you to know how things are, okay? Will you join us as well to pray? Pray that we would be wise with what we're doing with our money. Pray that we would have good sense of what to do in the future. Are we right-sizing all these kinds of things? Pray with us as we stare this down. And, friends, there are joy boxes in the back of the room. There are joy boxes online. And if you would like to contribute and participate in what we're doing financially, we would be very grateful. How about something else? Yes, thank you. Do we have any alumni or family, alumni families of the Division II NCAA juggernaut, Lake Superior State University? Anybody? Lake Superior State University, anybody? Is that right? Really? A blue and gold Laker right here. Was there someone else? Anybody else? Really? LSSU, as some of us like to call it, it's located in a hotbed of cultural, artistic, fashion, influence. It's the seat of Chippewa County, friends. It's Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan. That did not get the enthusiasm I expected, really, really. What an institution. I should probably let you take over, but let me continue, I guess. This institution, along with having a couple of dozen famous hockey players and this young woman as notable alumni, and also as they host an event every year, it's a snowman burning event. Not only that, but this school has for 50 years published a banished words list. Do you know this? Do everyone know the banished words list? Yeah. Comes from this place. It gets international recognition, media attention every New Year's Day. They take submissions from U.S. and Canada and Denmark and Australia and Germany and India, South Africa, and they pull together these submissions and they come up with one list of words that, in their words, are overused or misused or just simply unnecessary. 2025, the list included these words: cringe, unnecessary, 100%, era, sorry Swifties, era's out. Phrases like game changer, this phrase, sorry not sorry, sorry to see that go, right? And the abbreviation internet sensation, IYKYK. I'll give you a minute to suss that out. Today's posture of Proverbs, I think, is captured by a word that many of us might want to put on the banished list. Today I'm going to talk about discipline. This past week I mentioned to a couple groups of people that I was going to talk about this. Three times I mentioned to some groups of people. One time was with our young adults group. Yeah, thank you. Come and join us once a month, young adults. One was with a group of our staff. And each time that I mentioned I was going to talk about discipline, I got some pretty strong negative reactions. In fact, one person said this: "Well, good luck with that, Pastor Troy." Because as these people rightly stressed to me, discipline, it's got some real baggage associated with it, doesn't it? It's one of those words that has a really high turnoff factor. Some of us, when we hear the word discipline, we immediately think about bossy people, right? Bossy people who treated us like soldiers, who needed to just march in line, do things exactly as they expected, demanding that we keep in line and speak only when spoken to and obey quickly, obey without argument. And then some others of us, when we think of discipline, we think of spankings and being grounded, and we think of getting your knuckles wrapped with a ruler. Maybe discipline should be on the banished words list rather than the topic of a Sunday teaching. Good luck with that, Pastor Troy. Well, I'm going to take the risk because Proverbs, it deals with discipline a lot in its 31 chapters. It's all over the place. And what I hope to emphasize for you today is that discipline doesn't need to be banished. The word itself, and certainly not the reality of discipline from our lives. Proverbs refers to discipline in two ways, and I'm going to talk about this morning, these two ways. First, discipline is understood as an intentional approach to living, and discipline is understood as something offered in and through relationships that's intended to lead us to the right path. And both of these connotations of discipline, they're aimed at what I've been stressing is one of the key desires of this book of Proverbs. As we've been in this, just trying to put in front of us, one of the key hopes is that Proverbs is aimed at a right relationship with God, with the created world, and with other people. That's what Proverbs is aiming at. And one of the ways that we can understand wisdom, the central concept, chokmah, one of the central concepts in Proverbs is that it is to do that. It is to bring us into right relationship with God, with the created world, and with other people. And discipline is a pathway toward that life. So, stick with me, please. Let me briefly unpack discipline and hopefully renew in each one of us a desire for a little bit of it, okay? So first, discipline, you saw it there, it's an intentional approach to living. So for all of its quirkiness, because Proverbs is a quirky little book, for all of its quirkiness, it's filled with really difficult to live propositions. Proverbs is hard. We're reminded at virtually every turn that being like God, being in alignment with God, being in alignment with the ways of God is really, really hard. Even the text that Nikki read for us this morning, it's full of challenge and difficulty. Don't let wisdom out of your sight. Don't let understanding ever out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment. Preserve discernment. Don't be afraid of sudden disasters. This list alone is really hard, right? That alone is really hard. And then right after those words in chapter 3, the text just keeps piling on the difficulties. Check it out. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. And do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when you already have it with you. And do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. And it just keeps going. Harder and harder and harder. Don't envy. Don't choose the way of violence. Pay attention. Avoid evil. Guard your heart. Don't speak corruptly. Think carefully about the ways that you're going to go. And that just gets us to the middle of chapter 4. It's on and on and on. As Ellen Davis puts it, on every page, the biblical writers take up the wholly practical question of what we need to do every day in order to live intimately and well with God. On every page, every day, what we need to do. It's hard. It's hard to be like God. It's hard to live as God calls us to live. And friends, it's especially hard if you're just drifting through your days. It's especially hard if you're just drifting through your life. It's especially hard when you're so tired. Can I say it again? It's especially hard when you're so tired, right? It's especially hard when you're so consumed with worry. It's especially hard when you're so distracted. So friends, what I want to propose is that we think about discipline differently. We think about discipline not as some kind of authority. Some kind of authority that is demanding that you be a mindless soldier, just parroting, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, at every turn, asking you to march in line without argument. I mean, Proverbs is encouraging something else here. Proverbs is calling for discipline because a well-ordered life, a life that is aligned with the vision of God that God has for creation, that God has for all relationships, this kind of well-ordered life, it requires intentionality. It requires intentional living. You don't drift into that life. You don't stumble into that life. You don't accidentally happen upon that kind of life. Meeting the demands of a wise life, it means that you live on purpose. It means that you live with purpose. But what it doesn't mean that you turn into a robot. It doesn't mean that there's one way that everybody is supposed to behave as God just like cranks out cookie cutter followers or something like that. That even inside of discipline, inside of a disciplined life, there's tons of freedom, there are tons of creativity. But it does require being proactive. It does require being on purpose. And that's the discipline Proverbs is calling for. How many of you have this experience of where you're driving somewhere you've been a billion times, and you realize once you get there that you have no memory of ever doing a bit of the driving? You know that experience, right? Like, did I merge? Did I stop at any lights? Did I cut off anybody? Did I obey a single traffic law? Do you have that experience? It's so unnerving, isn't it? And I have a sense that many of us feel that way about our own lives. How did I get here? How did this happen? I mean, when did I become this kind of a person? How did this become my default posture in the world? How is it that that's my reaction in these situations? How did I get here? And Proverbs is pushing for discipline so that we're not surprised, so that we're not surprised at the people that we have become. So that we're not surprised when we suddenly find, oh, I've become a person who does indeed withhold from others. That I have become the kind of person who actually is really envious of others. That I've become the type of person who looks a little bit too long at that website, or who looks a little too long at that attractive stranger. That I've become the type of person who's twists the truth just a little bit right here, and then over time twists the truth a whole lot over here. Proverbs is calling for discipline that leads us into the ways of God when otherwise we might just drift into a life that we hardly even recognize. I encourage you to architect your life, to build your life. We sing that song around here sometimes. To architect your life, to structure your days so that you're aimed at something specific, so that you're aimed at becoming more and more like Jesus. Architect and structure your life. Intentionally align yourself with the well-orderedness that God created the world and humanity to be originally. So what are the on-purpose choices that you're making every single day? On-purpose choices, disciplined choices that are pointing you toward the ways of God. If you need a jump start, can I encourage you to come to our Jesus 101 class? So this is a new creation for us, a new class that we want to offer. And it's a brief 2-week class, and it's intended to bring into focus the essentials of being a follower of Jesus. And particularly, friends, I mean, if you're still discovering and and discerning and trying to figure out this faith. Please come and be a part of that. I hope that this is illuminating for you. I hope it gives you a captivating vision of what it means to be one of God's people. But in particular, if you've been drifting through your life, if you've been drifting for a while, and you could use a reminder, if you could use a vision about the way of Jesus, if you could use a vision and a glimpse of how you could join our church to be made into a person who is like Jesus so that you can be poured out for the sake of the world, if you could use that, would you please sign up for this class? There's childcare. Tim Nelson is a great conversation partner about living with purpose and intention. Please RSVP, join us, join a few other people in this worthy conversation. I really agree with the late Walter Brueggemann. He names that the divine ordering, it's his language, what we would call, what I've been calling the life in God that's defined by a right relationship with God and creation and with other human beings. He says, divine ordering is not easy and it's not obvious. It requires attentiveness. It requires discernment. It requires a right orientation. In other words, it requires intentionality. It requires discipline. The second way that Proverbs deals with discipline is as a relational call of correction. Throughout the book of Proverbs, there are a few characters who show up. In a book that doesn't have a narrative, there are a couple of characters that are like archetypes who show up throughout the book. One of them I've already talked about. We talk about Lady Wisdom. She's one of these archetypal characters in the book of Proverbs. Another one who's scattered all over the pages of Proverbs is called the Fool. And there are some really tough words directed toward this character. The behaviors, the attitudes of the fool are really judged harshly. And they're judged harshly so that you and I wouldn't be seduced by the fool. We wouldn't be seduced by this way of living. And one of the hallmarks of the fool is that the fool is unwilling to admit the possibility of being wrong. The fool is unwilling to admit the possibility of being wrong. The fool is always right. And no one can convince him otherwise. In fact, the fool shouts loudly and proudly, no matter what. He won't take advice. He won't listen to more seasoned people. He's really quick to argue. He's even quicker to get mad. By the way, aren't you glad these people don't exist in the world anymore, just in the Bible? Woof. Proverbs encourages discipline as an antidote to foolishness. Discipline is a call to humility. It's a call to humility. It's a call to accept the possibility that, guess what? There are times when we are not right. It's a call to receive from other people the words of correction that will reorient us to the ways of God. A little earlier in chapter 3, where we're at today, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 encourages this. It says, my child, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Okay, this is crowd participation. Who, call this out for me, who is it that the Lord disciplines? Great, let's do it again. Who is it that the Lord disciplines? Who is it that the Lord disciplines? Those he loves. What does the text not say? It does not say the Lord disciplines those who frustrate him. It does not say the Lord disciplines those who are on his last nerve. It does not say the Lord disciplines those who had better just get out of his sight. It does not say the Lord disciplines those who just can't seem to get their act together. Who does the Lord discipline? Let me ask you again, who is it that the Lord disciplines? The Lord's discipline is rooted in relationship with his people. It is born, the discipline of God is born out of love. It is an expression of God's desire that you and I not walk in the way of the foolish. It's God's desire that you and I would be aligned with things as God intended them to be. It is out of love for us that we are corrected and that we are disciplined. And so Proverbs pushes for people. He pushes for you and I not to resist discipline and correction. And then a little later in chapter 15, Proverbs says this, "Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. And those who disregard discipline despise themselves. But the one who heeds correction gains understanding." It's a little bit of a wooden, sort of unfeeling translation, particularly the end of that. I really like this variation. The one who heeds correction acquires a heart. The one who heeds correction acquires a heart. And the connotation here is that discipline and that correction, they help us to become more fully human. Sort of like the Tin Man. The Tin Man who wanted a heart. That you and I, by submitting to and by receiving discipline and correction, that we are formed more into the people that God has intended us to be. I'm curious if you have someone in your life who can be a voice of correction and discipline for you. Do you have somebody who can lovingly, out of relationship with you, out of love for you, someone who can point out the ways that you are headed down the paths that are really bad for you? Someone who can point out the ways that you're out of alignment with God's desires and God's purposes? Who provides that voice for you? And maybe you don't have a person. And maybe you need to directly invite and ask someone to be that person, which I know is frightening. But I also know this, that one gains a truly human heart by receiving guidance and by accepting correction from others who know us in a sense better than we can know ourselves. Friends, don't disregard discipline. Don't banish discipline. Either as an intentional approach to living or as a relational call of correction. Let's listen to Proverbs. Let's adopt this posture of discipline, trusting in the goodness of the one who does the calling. I want to close on with maybe a slightly sobering statement, and it's this: as good as our intentions might be, as good as our discipline, as disciplined as we might be able to be in the ways that we structure our lives or the ways that we submit to the correction of trusted, loving people, you and I are still going to mess up. And we're still going to fall short. because this pursuit of God, it's a lifelong endeavor that is never perfectly achieved. It's never perfectly realized. But thanks be to God, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. When we try our best to follow disciplined paths, we can be confident that it is Jesus who is the perfect way. When we try our best to seek out and to live according to the truth, we can be confident that it is Jesus who is the perfect truth. And when we do our best to faithfully pursue the life in God that He has for us, we can be confident that it is Jesus who is the perfect life. And in Jesus, who is wisdom personified. In Jesus, we experience and we know this love that God has for us, this love that has been lavished upon us. We know it, and we are found by it, and we encounter it every time we come together, and particularly when we come to this table. So friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And so let's pray in a spirit of thanksgiving. God, it is right, it is good to thank you and to praise you for the ways that you have from the beginning of time proven to be one who is faithful, proven to be one who cares for, provides for, and even disciplines those he loves. And so, God, as we come into this moment, would you even provide for us a vision of a faithful way to live? And would you, in this moment, correct us, bring us back to you? And so, Spirit, would you use these elements as both vision for us and also gentle correction for us. Make us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Fill us, lead us, encourage us. And well up inside of us gratitude and great joy for who you are and all you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed with his friends, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat it." Thank you. And in a similar way, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So whenever we take this bread and we take this cup, we eat it and we drink it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We tell the story over and over and over again. A story that we summarize in these phrases handed down to us from generation to generation, we call the mystery of our faith. So I invite you to rehearse this together, saying, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again." And so let's seek after God in these next couple of moments. Come and be fed. Come and receive these elements. You can be served down front. You can serve one another at these two tables over here, allergen-free, all around the board. You take a moment and be prayed for. I see Bennett is ready with a prayer tag over in the corner here. Happy to pray with you as well. Pray for and with one another. We're going to take some time. We're going to sing. You can write a prayer down and place it in the prayer walls, knowing that our staff will pray this week. You can light a candle as a physical symbol of prayer. It's almost an unlimited smorgasbord of options here. inviting us to be reoriented with this great love of God and to submit once again to God's ways. So come, come friends, come and receive who you are, the body of Christ, and come, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.